I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord this morning, can we? And the passage I want to draw your attention to is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, reading from verse 19 down to verse 25. Over these summer services, we've been looking at this wonderful book, the book of Hebrews. Obviously, time doesn't allow us to do a text by text or verse by verse exposition, as much as though that would be great, but time doesn't afford us that privilege. But what it does do is given us an opportunity to have a peek behind the scenes, as it were, a sense of refreshment, a sense of awareness, maybe to look at the book from a new perspective, to be reminded of things that maybe we've long since forgotten. But sure enough, as we come to the word of the Lord here today, I pray that it might be a blessing. God might speak into our hearts, remind us of sometimes the things that we often forget or overlook, or even teach us new things. So with that in mind, let's read from the scriptures here today, from Hebrews 10, reading from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What the writer is doing is giving us a wonderful panoramic view, past, present, and future, of the true reality of where we stand in Christ. And the book of Hebrews very much was written to encourage the church not to go back to Old Testament principles and laws and thinking around priestly sacrifices and the limitations of all that God gave to Moses, even though it was by revelation. All that was given to Israel practically and physically was figurative, as a foreshadowing of what we now have in Christ. The tabernacle, the system of worship, the sacrifices, all of that. The book of Hebrews tells us, points us in one direction, and that's Jesus. And once we've come to the Lord and received him in his fullness, then why go back to the Old Testament principles? God has taken away the past in order to establish the future. He takes away the old in order to establish the new. But this company of believers were under pressure. Pressure from their own kinsmen. Pressure from those who still held on to Old Testament principles of sacrifice and priesthood. And because of this pressure, the church was tempted to go back to the Old Testament. It was tempted to drift away from the truth that we have in Jesus. So the writer says, no, do not drift away. Hold fast to the word of God, because in it, through Christ, there is the fullness of what God has for you, past, present, and future. So therefore, as we look at this wonderful passage, there is so much in it. There's almost a doctrinal thesis in every single sentence. Even word, you could preach a whole range of sermons just on one point or another. But obviously, that's not my intention here this morning, but rather to simply give an overview that I believe will help us. But the writer begins by laying down foundations, laying the pillars of truth, the building blocks upon which he's going to encourage the church. So the passage is divided up into two sections. There are the foundational truths, and then there are the outworking of those foundational truths. You see, everything that God says to us has a point of application. And if the Bible is not applied, it is not correctly understood. It's not enough simply to read the Bible. It's not enough simply to interpret the Bible. It's only in application that the word of the Lord comes alive. Jesus says, look, those who hear my word and obey it are those who build upon rock. But those who hear my word and don't do anything with it are they who build upon the sand, which is fine as long as the weather's okay and the sun's out and there's no wind or storm. But the testing comes, doesn't it? When the wind and the waves blow, the hurricane increases, the test of the foundation will determine the future of the property. And it is those who have heard the word and also have applied the word that are those who build upon a solid rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. So what are these eternal truths that the writer gives as a foundation for his exhortation to the church? Well, number one, we have confidence to enter into the presence of God. Confidence. We have this in Hebrews 4, don't we? To obtain grace and find mercy, to help us in our time of need. It's a wonderful royal invitation to enter in. Now, you could say, well, under the Old Testament, it was only the high priest who was allowed in. So has God lowered his standards? No. He's raised his saints. There's only ever one high priest who goes into the presence of the Lord. Under the Old Testament, we have Aaron in the days of Moses. But under the New Testament, we have Jesus, our great high priest. So where do we fit into that? Well, if you know the Lord, you are in Christ. So your invitation into his presence is not based upon what you do. It's based upon what he has done. We're in Christ. So therefore, the invitation, yes, it is to the high priest to enter in, but we do so by faith in the Lord. Amen. And that's what the Bible is saying, that since we have confidence, under the Old Testament, it was fear. There were earthquakes, bolts of thunder and lightning, all sorts of physical manifestations that brought fear and trembling into the heart of the nation of Israel. Not so under the New Testament. We've not come to a mountain or to an earthquake. We've come to a holy Mount Zion, the city of the living God, where the angels dwell and worship. We have come to the one who is alive. We have come to the one who has saved us. We've come to the one in whom we have confidence. We've come to the one who has given everything that we might have heaven. Our confidence is based upon the finished work of Jesus. That's it. Since we have confidence to enter into the presence of the Lord. Now, what is remarkable here is that we're told that it is through a new curtain, not the old one made by the hands of men, carefully woven, intricate designs embroidered into the very fabric, the cherubim pictured there. That veil concealed the presence of the Lord. But now we have a greater veil through which we enter as we approach the throne of grace. And that veil is the rent body of Jesus. It is his flesh. So the remarkable thing here is that under the Old Testament, the priesthood and the tabernacle, even though they were part of God's revelation, they were absolutely separate. The priest went into the tabernacle. It was man-made. But under the new covenant, the high priest and the tabernacle is one. So Jesus is not only our high priest who leads us into God's presence. He is also the veil through which we enter into God's presence. As the veil was rent, as Jesus died from top to bottom, it says. The moment that Jesus gave up his spirit, it says that the veil in the temple was rent, doesn't it? The historian Josephus says it was about 4 inches thick, that veil was. Would have weighed tons. An incredible piece of embroidery. But as Jesus died, so the veil in the temple was rent, not from the bottom upwards, but rather from the top downwards. It was God who rent the veil. And according to Jewish tradition, very often when a son died within the family, the father would stand in the midst of his tribe and he would rent his garments from top to bottom as a sign of the death of the son. And that's what happened when Jesus died. But there was a greater veil that was rent upon the cross. The body of Jesus torn asunder, his back ploughed like a field beyond human recognition, his beard pulled out of his face. Isaiah says he was disfigured beyond all recognition. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But there was a greater veil that was rent. And that was not only the death of the Lord, but also the resurrection of the Lord. Through his death, a new way has been opened up. And through his resurrection, he leads us in to God's presence. A new curtain. It's the flesh of the Lord. The Bible calls it a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain. That is, through his flesh. No wonder the word of God had to be made flesh. No wonder God incarnate had to come amongst us, because it's by his death. And for God to die, he had to become human. For his blood to be spilled, he had to become like us. But in his death, he then makes a way for us to share in all that he promises. It is a mystery. It says this in Hebrews 2, that by his death, we are now partakers of all that heaven affords. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the triunity. But the word becomes flesh and becomes a dwelling amongst us. Or as it says in the Greek, he came amongst us and he tabernacled in our midst. John 1, verse 14. We have confidence to enter the presence of God. And secondly, Jesus, our great high priest. We have a new covenant. A new covenant. A new curtain. That's what it says here. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a cleansing on the outside and there's a cleansing on the inside. What is the most remarkable thing is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Our consciences are purged. Unlike the Old Testament, where there was an annual reminder of sin, an annual repeat of all of these sacrifices and all of these ceremonies. But now in Christ, he has died once. Once and for all. To save us to the uttermost. To cleanse us from sin once and for all. When we are cleansed, we are cleansed. Now you say, well, doesn't the Bible say if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and if we fall short of God's glory, we can confess our sins? Yes. But the price has been paid. So when we come to the Lord, we don't go with a begging bowl pleading for him to have mercy on us as though we've got to satisfy his righteous requirements of justice and law. We come in a place of cleansing and forgiveness. We come not to seek after the favor of the Lord or to some way ask God to give us his grace. We stand in a place of grace. We stand in a place of forgiveness, in right relationship with him. So as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to see that the Lord doesn't hold us at a distance. He doesn't keep us at arm's length. As we seek him, as we look to him, then we have a holy invitation to enter into his presence. That's good news this morning, isn't it? That's where we stand. Whether you feel like it or whether you don't, that's what the Bible says. So we need to be encouraged with what the word of the Lord is reminding us of here today. So therefore, let's move on. That's the foundation. Those are the truths that the writer draws to our attention in terms of the bedrock of belief for us. But then he goes on and says, having mentioned that we have a great high priest over the house of God, he therefore then says, let us. And he uses that phrase on more than one occasion. In fact, there's a few occasions in this passage where he talks about the fact that it's all about community. Yes, as individuals, we can approach the throne of grace. As an individual, you can receive the mercy and the favor of the Lord. But actually, the writer here is talking about the community of faith, isn't he? He says, let us. That's the application. If we have confidence to enter into the presence of the Lord, if Jesus is our great high priest, if there's a new curtain and a new covenant, then surely there's got to be an application of that. What is our rightful response? Well, it works in two ways. It's Godward and it's manward. Let's take the Godward. He says, let us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is the truth of what God has accomplished. We're washed by the word of God. We're cleansed in our consciences by the blood of Jesus. We have full assurance of faith based not upon what we have done, but rather upon what Christ has accomplished. A true heart in full assurance of faith. Not a double-minded attitude. Not an ambivalent perspective. But rather a heart that is transfixed. Does that mean to say that if we walk in faith, there won't be moments where we find ourselves doubting or being unsure and certain? No. God recognizes that because Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. He's on our side. He helps us in our weaknesses. That's why he became flesh, or one of the reasons, so that in understanding our humanity, he is therefore able to sympathize with us in our weakness, but more than just provide sympathy, he actually provides salvation. So Jesus does more than sympathize with you when you fall. He actually says, I understand, and I'm not going to leave you in a mess. I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to make you strong. Sympathy is more than just feeling sorry for someone. It's actually understanding their position and doing something about it. He sympathizes us with and through his own humanity because he was born of a woman and the word of God became flesh. Let us draw near to God. There is cleansing from sin. This is a truth that very often Christians don't really fully grasp or understand. They're still wrestling with sin. They feel as though they've still got to pull their own socks up and try their best and do the best that they can. When in fact Christ says, look, I've done it all for you. Now that doesn't let us off the hook or make us think, well, I have no responsibility. You do. Hebrews 12 says that we have to lay aside all weight and sin. So there's a clear responsibility that God gives us. But our whole calling to the sanctified life, cleansing from sin, is based upon the finished work of Jesus. Let us draw near to God. Our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed. Cleansing from sin. And then it says, another Godward aspect of this, let us hold fast to our confession, which is confidence to serve. We've got to stick with the program, haven't we? We've got to be faithful and not allow the wiles of the enemy or worldly influences or passions or anyone else to undermine or erode our confidence in God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. The faithfulness of God underpins the message of this book. God promised, and whatever God says he will do, he will do. If God has covenanted his word, then it will happen. In fact, the Bible says that when God wanted to make a promise or a covenant, he made a promise. But since there was no one greater than himself by which he could swear, he confirmed that promise with an oath. Very often, if you make a promise or you sign a contract, usually it's in the name of someone greater, or a legal attorney, or a solicitor, someone who bears witness to that contract, someone who authenticates and authorizes that transaction. But who does God go to when he needs to prove that he's faithful? Who does God call out to in order to be accountable? Well, there's no one, because God's God, isn't he? So the Bible says God gave us a promise and he swore it by an oath. And by those two eternal truths, whatever God has promised to do, he will do. It's as simple as that. There's no wavering. We waver, but God doesn't. And our steadfast faith is based upon the fact that God is faithful. He is faithful to you. He's faithful to me. Sometimes we might feel as though maybe circumstances let us down, or maybe God's forgotten about us, or God's not in tune with our hearts and he's not sensitive to our needs. Well, let me just say this here this morning. God is faithful. Amen. He is faithful. And this should give us a confidence in all that we do. That doesn't mean to say that the pathway is straight. Just because we know that God is faithful doesn't mean to say life won't be without its challenges. But what we do know is that the Lord is faithful to his word and his promises. And he cannot break his word. No more so can he deny himself. And he won't deny you. Can't do it. Impossible. So that's the Godward in terms of the let us challenge. Then we move to the manward. It then says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us stir and encourage one another to faith and action. Let us be a people who provoke one another, not in negativity, but in service, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to come alongside one another. Even if we don't agree, we can still walk in a spirit of agreement. Even if we see things from a different perspective, we can still stir and encourage one another. Because this is what God has done for you. And continues to do for you. This is what the Lord has committed himself to. It is all about strengthening the family. And we need to stir and encourage one another to faith and action. To pray for one another. To reach out to one another. Because secondly, and this is the other aspect of the manward sense of responsibility, it says here, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we stir one another, we strengthen the family. As we gather together, yes, we encourage one another, but also we prepare for the future. Don't neglect the gathering together. Now, this is often taught, oh, well, we need to come to church, we need to be at meetings. That is true, but it's actually more than just coming together for a meeting. Gathering together is more than just a group of Christians under the same roof. It's actually the family of God. It's God's people coming together. It's this holy ecclesia, this royal group of priests and kings, of which you are a part if you know the Lord. We come together Because it's only as we come together that we can then stir and encourage one another. If we don't go to church and we're isolated, then how can we fulfill the royal law of love, which is to reach out, to encourage, to be a strength? And the Bible warns us here that we are to meet together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, we're living in days where now is not the time for splintered factions and people going off at tangents and doing their own thing. God calls us to community, doesn't he? A prophetic community. He calls us to a sense of belonging because we're a family together of which God is our Father, and consequently that means we all have the same future. Now is the time for the people of God to draw near, not only to the Lord, but also to one another. And in doing so, the future is prepared for, because the day is drawing near. Now, the writer doesn't give us a great deal of insight as to what he means by the day. But you don't need to read much of the Bible to realize there's coming a day when God is going to wrap up human history with a glorious display of his power. Elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, the writer warns us, and it says that there are two appointments that every single one of you are going to keep. Number one, death. Number two, judgment. And God has appointed that for every single one of us. So there's a day coming when we will stand before the Lord, not to decide as to whether we get into heaven or hell, but rather the works that we have performed in his name will be tested. There's coming a day when that will happen. We have to prepare for the future. We gather together in the name of the Lord. But the writer says, God has appointed a day. And there will come a day, and there are those who've gone before us, and those who will yet go before us, where we will pass through the veil of this life, and we will pass into eternity. It's going to happen to every single one of us. When you're young, you never think it will. When you get to my age, you realise there's more years behind you than what there is in front of you. Now, that shouldn't fill us with fear, but we need to be ready, because that day is coming. I was talking to my sister last night, and Kevin... For those of you who know Kevin, his mom passed away just yesterday at the age of 94. A life well lived. And I thank God for that. I thank God for my own parents who served the Lord faithfully and who stepped into eternity to receive their crown. And there's others we can all appreciate right across this room who bear witness to the fact that God has been faithful. Loved ones have gone on, and there's coming a great meeting in the future, isn't there? A great sense of celebration as the church militant on earth meets with the church triumphant in heaven. But there's an appointment. That's the thing. There is an appointment, and all of us will step through that door. What is important is that when that day comes, you're ready. Don't leave it to the last minute. If you're here this morning and you don't have a living, lasting relationship with the Lord, then don't leave it until your deathbed. Know that relationship. Know a commitment to the Lord. Know that your sins are forgiven and that your home is in heaven. Because there's coming a day when all of us will stand before the Lord and have to give an account. Even as Jesus said, for every idle word that's proceeded out of our mouths. No wonder God calls us to community, because in community, the grace of God works. We learn, we grow, we mature. God never calls us to isolation. He calls us to community. He calls us to be a people who live together, who weep together, who cry together, who love together, who serve together, who do life together. And that's all about discipleship. Let us not neglect the meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Let us not be part of this some crowd. Let's be part of this salvation crowd. So there's more we could say, but time doesn't allow. But it says, let us. Since we have confidence to enter into the presence of God, let us. Since we have a great high priest over the house of the Lord, let us. Praise the Lord. God is so good this morning. The strengthening of the family, preparing for the future. Let there be a knowledge of the power of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. Let there be confidence to serve. All because of one man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Father, this morning, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths of your word. There's so much more that could have been said. But God, you give us morsels, Lord, not crumbs off the table. You give us a plate. Lord, you prepare a table before us. And Lord, on that table, Lord, we've dined a bit this morning. So we thank you for that. Bless, Lord, this word to our hearts. To all those who are here, in the name of Jesus, amen.